that he's deserving, very deserving of our best today. Thank you so much for being here. Let's start at number 268 together as we begin in song, singing about our firm foundation today. 268, if you'll locate that, please. And we'll stand together to sing How Firm a Foundation, 268.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your rest in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to
thank you for coming. There's Ida. Hey, good to see you. Glad to have you here today. And I want to keep praying for her as she goes through chemo treatments and getting over her surgery. We have the Yates are visiting with us today. Nice to have you here. Mike and Mary. And they live in Rock Hill, so be sure and greet them and make them feel welcome. And Barry, you came back. Now you know us and you came anyway. Praise the Lord. Glad to have you folks back, and they live over in the same development that the Easterlings live in on 521. And the Smiths are going to be leaving Tuesday to go to Israel for about a 12-day trip. So you pray for them that they'll be safe and that all will go well there. And Lisa leaves today for Florida for 2 weeks of training with a new job. And Jerry, you got a visitor that came to see you. Right.
That's how I met him. His name is John Paul.
Good to have you here, John Paul. Nice to meet you. And anybody else got a guest with you that we didn't recognize? John and Joyce got family back, and this young man came forward last week and was dealt with, and they sure he's saved, and he's back here at church today. Praise God for that. You pray for him to get strengthened in the Lord. I got a visitor here. His name is Vince Raines, and he's from Rock Hills. Got a son, Alex, is in junior church. And Vince wants to get his heart right with the Lord and be a good dad to his son and get his home straightened out. You pray for him. He asked us to pray for him, and we'll do that. And we'll have somebody counsel with him in the invitation just to make sure he knows how to pray and confess his sins and that sort of thing. Tells me he knows he's been saved years ago, and he's strayed, you know. And that's easy to do if you get out of church. You start missing service, you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, and the next thing you know, you're back out in the world, you know. We need what we have from God to strengthen us, to help us, to equip us, to overcome the flesh and the world. And we're glad he came today and glad to help you. Everybody looking good? Sam, you got a visitor?
I do. My mother's here, so glad to have her. She's all the way from Rockford, Illinois. So she came down. My sister graduated last night, or Friday night, and also more family here tonight.
Now, we won't call her mom. What is her name?
Her name is Michelle.
Miss Stewart, okay. Good to have you here. And praise the Lord. We're glad to have Sam and Amber. They're a wonderful addition here at the church, and they're doing a great job, and we really appreciate them. Glad to get to meet you, and you've raised a good son. You've done a good job. Let's pray and thank God, and as we do, please remember Cindy Taylor and her family. Her oldest daughter, Jennifer's husband, ran off the road and hit a tree. They didn't find his car for several hours. He's got brain damage. They're meeting today with the family to see about taking him off life support. And he has three sons. Cindy's got the three kids all night last night. And Jennifer has a full-time job that she's struggling just to get somebody to fill in for to get off. And remember the Boone family and Cindy Taylor's family and ask for the Lord's help and intervention. I put a call in to the McClooney's but didn't get a call back on Colby. He had surgery Friday morning. I was with him for a couple hours. He had his tonsils out, his adenoids out, his nasal passages opened up, and tubes put in his ears. And he's 10 years old, and he's kind of a big boy, but he was scared, of course. And so I stayed longer, you know, right until time for him to go into surgery. He wanted me to come back and pray with him again, so I was glad to do that. And he's a sweet boy. He loves church. And so you pray he gets well and doesn't have any infection or side effects, you know, and he should mend pretty quickly after this. Kids snap back a lot quicker than adults do, you know. We had an 18-year-old daughter, had her tonsils out. She was the absolute worst patient, I'm sure. You know, full-time rehab with her, you know. So glad all of you are here. Next Sunday's Mother's Day. We'll have a 10 a.m. service, be regular Sunday school. We'll have an 11 o'clock service, be normal. We'll recognize the mothers and have appropriate message for them. And then we'll go down to the gym and have a dinner. So we ask you to bring a side dish or a dessert and have it here at 10 a.m. for Sunday school and 11 o'clock for service. And there won't be a night service. We'll clean up the gym and get everything like we did for homecoming. And a Father's Day we'll do different, but that's too far off. I'll tell you about that later. End of the month, we have Jimmy Clark, evangelist, and the girls' home, Farmer Academy, from up at Asheboro, North Carolina area, will be here, and the girls will sing and give testimonies at the 10 o'clock service. And then Brother Jimmy, the evangelist, will preach at 11, and then our workers will feed them in the back on their way home. Faye's traveling this weekend with a family reunion. We got several folks that are on vacation. And we want to be faithful to pray for each other, lift one another who have needs or traveling or anything of that nature, please. Teresa's going to be with us just to the end of the month, and she'll probably miss next week going to Raleigh, and she's going to be moving up there where her son-in-law got a job, and her daughter and son-in-law moving up there, so she's going to move up there to be close to them. So we've been delighted to have you here, Teresa, and sorry to see you go, but we hope all goes well for you. Let's pray and thank God and ask his blessings on the service. Gary Cofty, would you do that for us today, please?
Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. which might use this in their lives to help them to come to know you in a more closer and a better relationship. I don't know what their spiritual condition is, Lord, but I pray if they're lost, they might come to know you through
this. Yes, God.
We pray for Vince this morning, Lord. We pray that you might use the service to encourage him and strengthen him in his walk with thee, Lord. May he realize the scripture is clear about we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we know each and every one of us have to do that on a regular, daily basis to keep our lives clean and to walk with you. Lord, this morning we do thank of your goodness to us. We pray also for the Van Sants. We pray, Lord, you lift them up and encourage them, that you might keep them safe. Lord, we pray that you might just bless every aspect of the service. In Jesus' name we do pray.
Amen. You angry, Dan? Thank you.
Okay, we'll remain standing and grab our songbooks once again. 376, please. 376. As we take a moment to take time and be holy. 376. If you'll locate that, please, and remain standing, we'll sing together 376. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. On the third, take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, thank you so much. You can be seated. We'll go ahead and take up the offering. We're going to ask Greg to pray for the offering this morning. No, come right up, sir. Thank you so much. We appreciate that. Greg Robinson, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, that you be with us this morning and throughout the day and keep us safe, Lord, to be with the pastor and give the message, Lord. And if anybody on this group that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you give them that saving message, Lord. I pray for Cindy and her family, Lord, to be with them in these times, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for practicing and being prepared and for your contribution today. I saw Jesus in you, how we all need to have that said about us, don't we? Bonnie Packer is collecting fluid, and she's under hospice care now, and please remember her. She's a great saved lady. When you go visit her, she'll encourage you, and she wants to go to heaven. She doesn't want to linger on and suffer, and she doesn't want to be a hardship to her family, but that timing is in God's hands, so... But it looks like, you know, it will be soon with her going downhill. So remember her and remember her family. Paula's, she the only daughter? And has some other family, but she lives with Scott and Paula, and they've been a blessing, and she's a blessing, and it's her time, you know. So remember them in your prayers. Dick's going to come sing for us, and Miss Gwen's playing for him.
We live in an age today where a lot of things are billed as being thrilling. We went to Universal Studios a few years back, and they have a roller coaster ride there called The Incredible Hulk, and it's green. And when it shoots you out the end, you're going 40 miles an hour when you come out the top. It doesn't go click, 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 click. It goes whoosh. And I watched that. While Sue wrote it. So she's the brave one in the family. She's done that. She's done parasailing. And if you want to get the story on parasailing, I'm sure she'd be glad to pull out the pictures and show you the smiling face. But you know, for the Christian, all that thrills the soul is Jesus. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with a ransomed I will sing. And forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Thank you both very much. Amen. You have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19 and chapter 20. We saw Paul and the missionary team have experienced great success at Ephesus. Ephesus was a great city, believed to be as many as 500,000 people in that day. And through a great church there, the Word of God would spread to multitudes of people as they passed through here, did trade here, and it was a part of a trade route. Over in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, and verse number 31, we find something later when Paul comes through and meets with the elders. It says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So we have Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus later and saying that he was with them for 3 years. And he preached day and night, warning people of the false teachers and warning them about judgment that was to come. Back in chapter 19 and verse number 20, we see after many turned to God from the idols and the occult worship, that the Word of God grew and prevailed. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your Word, I ask for your help. It is good to see Ida today. I pray for her. I pray for healing for her body. I pray that you'd help her with the pain and discomfort. We're glad Seth is doing well, but we know it's so hard for a little young boy to stay idle and sit still. And I know he almost injured himself playing in the yard this week, so we pray for him to get well before he gets active again on that leg. We pray that you'll protect him. We pray for Colby to recover. We pray for the Boones and this need today. God, we are so dependent on you. We can't be in all these places with all these people at the same time, and we can't meet all their needs. But you can do what we cannot do, and we pray and ask for your help. I pray for my new friend Vince and Alex, and pray that you'll bless their family and give them wisdom. And Lord, we're dependent on you. We pray for safety for those traveling. We pray you're blessing the message today. May Christ be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. So a real revival spirit has broke out here in Ephesus, and many are getting saved, and the Word of God has grown and prevailed in this place. Now the reason the next verses deal with the opposition that arises to the preaching of the gospel. In this case, it is not the Jews who have often laid wait for Paul or who have tried to stone him or disagree with him preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, but instead it is the Gentile idol worshipers that are his enemies here. And the reason being their craftsmanship as they build shrines and things to go with idols. So many people are getting saved and they're burning these things. They're doing away with these things. They're not buying any more idols. They're not buying any more shrines and paraphernalia for idol worship. And so these people get upset and they go to bring a great mob together and they stir up all these craftsmen. And they name Paul by name and say it's not just here in Ephesus but throughout the world that Paul is causing people to turn away from idolatry. And so this upsets these folks. Over in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn, I'll go there rapidly. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10, the Bible tells us at Thessalonica a similar thing happened. "For they themselves show of us," in verse 9, chapter 1, "they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So at Thessalonica, they also turned away from their idols, and they turned genuinely to God and to believe on Jesus Christ and wait for Him to come for them from heaven. And in this same manner at Ephesus, the same thing is happening. Now the town clerk in these following verses in chapter 19 after verse number 21, the town clerk saw this great uproar taking place in his city. And he's a Roman official, and he knows that the Roman government could call everybody here in question about this uprising taking place that is not something that is authorized by the Roman government. And so he steps in. Paul doesn't even have to make a defense of himself. He steps in and he reasoned with these men that Paul and his associates have broken no laws. They have not blasphemed the goddess that they worship. They simply have exalted Christ. And people who get saved are turning away from idolatry. Praise God. When people get saved, you don't have to tell them everything in the world is wrong. They now have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, and there's many things they immediately know they should turn away from. And that's what's happening with these believers as they get saved. He says there's a proper way to bring charges against these men if they've done something wrong in breaking the law. And he reminds them that you all are in danger of being called in question for this uprising today. And so he disperses the people, and the Roman government comes to the aid and defense of the Christian minister in this case, and defends and protects him. That's why when Paul wrote to Rome, he spoke about us as Christians being willing to submit ourselves to the law of the land and obey it, because it is supposed to be for our defense. It's supposed to be to prosecute criminals. But now the laws of our land have started getting so defined over what the law should enforce, it's going to try to tell Christians that you got to accept sins in the Bible that God condemns. And there's a great danger when the government starts trying to force us to sin against our God. And there is the rub, and there's where the problem comes in. But in this case, the Roman law upheld Paul's position, and he was protected, and that was God's grace in protection of Paul in this case. Secondly, in chapter 20, Paul could now leave Ephesus. He was going to Macedonia, knowing that a great foundation has been laid here. A strong church has been established. Many have been saved, and many have turned away from idolatry, and the great problem among the Gentile nations has been solved at this place in Ephesus with the establishment of all these people. The travels of a missionary can be vast. Paul is in chapter 20. I want to read several verses. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of Thessalonians Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. As we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Y'all worry when we go past 1 minute past 12 o'clock in the noon. And Paul preached all day and all night till midnight. Paul could now leave Ephesus. He is a missionary and he's traveling from place to place throughout the then known world. He's desiring to go back to Syria after he spent months in these certain locations on the way, but he learns that the Jews are lying in wait for him at the port, and so he goes back through the land to go back to go in that direction. Remember, the church at Antioch is in Syria, and that's where Paul was headed back to, the home church that had sent him out as a missionary on his journey. Now, there's a great travel that takes place. There's a great cost that takes place for a missionary to go from place to place like he did in this situation. We know the Apostle Paul also made tents from time to time in the craftsman's area. This gave him an opportunity to speak to others, and it gave him the opportunity to provide an income to help with his missionary journeys. Now, he had a great sacrifice for souls. It is much easier for us in supporting the nationals in a foreign country financially, because usually they can live at a much cheaper cost than American missionaries. They already know the language and the customs, and so there's great advantage in that. But it takes quite some time for a missionary to go to a foreign country as a new field and win souls to Christ and get a church established and get some kind of training institute going so that they can train those that can eventually become pastors of churches. They can become biblical elders. Look over with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Paul wrote a little later to Timothy in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy about ordaining elders. He is writing this in about 65 A.D. He had written Ephesus, the book we call Ephesians, just prior to that. Now he writes to Timothy about the requirements of a biblical elder. He has sent Timothy and Titus to ordain elders. He says in 1 Timothy 3, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre," that's money, "but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons." And he gives the list here of requirements for both of them, pastors and deacons. The word bishop, the word pastor, the word elder are synonymous terms. It refers to those men mature enough to be in the ministry in a full-time way, devoted unto God, serving in these capacities. In this passage, the word bishop means overseer, and it means one who oversees the work that God has entrusted him with. Now, you want to hold your bookmark and turn over a few more pages to Titus. In chapter 1, in verse number 4, Paul wrote to Titus, a young preacher. He said, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, nor soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." So these are requirements for the ordaining of those elders or pastors of the churches. And it was Paul's job in spreading the gospel as a missionary, Timothy and Titus' job to come back and disciple those that were saved, and select out of those that are discipled these men that stood out to be blameless and with these spiritual qualities that would be required of them to be the pastor of a church. A person had to be mature. He only refers to men in this capability. They had to be spiritual, the husband of one wife. And folks, that doesn't mean one at a time. That means a one-man woman dedicated to a wife. He's to be blameless. He's to have a testimony that's beyond reproach. Not a novice. Not one who's immature. Not one who the devil can use pride to exalt him. Not a drinker. Not a brawler. Not greedy of money. One who rules well his own home. And in this passage in 1 Timothy, it refers to the deacons and it also refers to their wives. There is a spiritual requirement or qualification for their wives as well. They must be grave, which means reverent and serious and honorable. They must not be gossipers or slanderers. That word slanderer is a diabolos, which you connect immediately in the Spanish language with the devil. And it means a slanderer. That's what Satan is, a slanderer of believers. And he slanders us before the throne of God day and night and accuses us. To be sober, self-controlled, faithful in all things. So these requirements are here. Now you say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean you don't believe that women can be pastors of churches?" Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, and I will forever settle that in your mind. In chapter 2, verse 8, 1 Timothy, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer or allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence." Now, my friends, I want to say to you that there are many denominations in the country today, and there are many churches in the country today that just like the king who was guilty in Jeremiah's day, they've taken a penknife and just cut that passage of Scripture out of the Bible and thrown it into the fire. They've said we no longer believe that. They've said that times have changed. They've said that we're to do things differently than that. But that is exactly what the Scripture said. I didn't invent this. God did. And He has His reasons. You know what? He doesn't always explain all His reasons to us. He gives some explanation here, and then He goes into chapter 3 showing the responsibility and the requirement. And it's a sad day when churches have done away with what the Bible requires of pastors, what the Bible requires of deacons, what the Bible requires of their wives, what the Bible requires of the men and women of the church. That's why the churches today, the people of the church today, when they go outside the doors and go back into the world, you'd be hard-pressed to find the majority of them because they're no different than the unsaved people that are in the world all around doing the same things, living the same way, living the same kind of lifestyle. And that's a sad day. And it's especially sad for those that are to be leaders and pastors and set an example and deacons in the church. But denominations and churches have cut out these requirements in chapter 3, and they no longer expect that. Denominations can't find a spiritual man who meets these qualifications to serve. And so they turn the office over to those who are unspiritual to serve as professional clergy in the day in which we live. I constantly thank God for this church with the hard-working, serving, godly ladies that we have who are spiritually strong, who are teachers of our children, who labor and work and who faithfully serve and sing and do the duties that God established for women to do within the church. They can minister to other ladies in a much greater way than I can. The older ladies can minister to the younger ladies and set an example for them and teach them how to love their husband and their children and be a good wife and a godly mother. And thank God for the women of this church that set an example in that kind of thing. And thank God for the percentage of men that this church has. I challenge you, in most denominational churches, you would never find this many men in the church. You wouldn't find this many men percentage-wise in the choir. You wouldn't find 9 deacons in a church this size that meet the spiritual qualifications that are required of a church. But thank God we have them here. And I'm thankful for that. And it's because we preach and teach the Bible that people who want to hear the Word of God have associated themselves with this church because they believe that is right. Now, Paul was accompanied by these men. These men that travel with him. Back in Acts, we can go there now in chapter 20. I read those names to you, so I won't try to read them again. They're not names that we have very commonly today. I don't know anybody named Sopater. I don't know anybody named Aristarchus or Secundus. Gaius might be a name you might hear. And Timothy, of course, is Timotheus. You might hear Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. If I'd had twin girls, I'd have named them Tryphena and Tryphosa. You know, I like that names out of the Bible. But we don't use those names very often. But these are men who travel with Paul. These are men who are guarding his life. These are men who are carrying his luggage. These are men that were helping this man. Luke adds that he's with them also. He says in verse 6 of chapter 20, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." And we know Luke is the writer of the book of Acts under the Spirit of God. So Luke is with them also. And Paul needed Luke. Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, chained, starved, traveled thousands of miles. As a matter of fact, John Phillips took the time to do the work on this in his commentary. He wrote that Luke is with Paul and again crossing by boat. All in all, Paul traveled in his missionary journeys 5,500 miles by land and over 6,700 miles by sea in small boats, over 12,000 miles. All hard, all perilous, all costly. Luke, the beloved physician, was with Paul. He probably spent an awful lot of his time helping Paul with his physical needs so that Paul could keep going and keep preaching the gospel. And you see, when you folks hold up my hands like Aaron and Hur, and you pray for your pastor, and you help your pastor, you help me to do more in the work of the ministry. And that's why these folks who step up to leadership in this church and step up to service in this church are such a great help, not just for me as a person, but for the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, back in chapter 20, Paul says it was the days of unleavened bread. You know, the unleavened bread feast of the Jews comes at the time of Passover. It lasts for 1 week, and they eat bread without leaven to remind them that Christ took our sins away. They take away all the leaven out of their home. The Jews have been doing that since God created the nation under Abraham. And they didn't know why. They know they're supposed to do it. They know it had a representation with sin. But they didn't understand Jesus Christ was going to come and die on the cross and fulfill what that feast represented and take that away. Christ took our sins away and they'll never be recalled against us again, the Bible says. Thank God. Now, according to the estimations of Usher's dating system, this was 57 A.D. when they set sail. And in that particular year, that would have been April 7th through the 14th. That was on the first day of the week that they met together. First day of the week is Sunday, not Monday. Monday is the first day of the business work day for us. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's the day Christ was resurrected from the dead. And that's the day the disciples began to meet on. In the New Testament, there is no command for Christians to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is from Friday night at 6 o'clock until Saturday night at 6 o'clock. The Jewish calendar saw the end of the day and the beginning of the day as the day, not like we do in the daytime until midnight. So Sabbath is Friday night at 6 o'clock to Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Sunday, the Lord's Day, to be observed by those that believe in Him, it's not a day for us to do as we please. It's not a day dedicated unto Christ for us to say, well, that's my only day off, or it's my day to get something done, or you know what. No, that day belongs to Christ. It's His day. And for those who love Him and worship Him, we should put church as first place in our Sunday. It's not the day for us to do everything else. The Jerusalem Council never included in its recommendation to the Gentile church, it never included the observance of the Sabbath day. Paul never warned a church in all of the letters of the New Testament that they were failing to observe the Sabbath day or remind them to observe the Sabbath day. But Paul was a Jew, so he often did observe the Sabbath with the Jews to get to preach to them, and observed Sunday, the Lord's Day, with the people of God. He observed communion on the first day of the week. They broke bread. They gathered together. And Paul brought a sermon. We still believe that. We still believe in bringing sermons. Not rock bands and not videos and not dramas and all that sort, but the preaching of the Word of God. And preaching is to be motivational. That's why I raise my voice. That's why I go into Yankee mode and start talking a lot faster than I would, though I do it with a southern accent so that everybody can be happy that way. And I talk faster and I talk louder because that's preaching. That's with authority. That's a command. That's something that we do to motivate people to put in practice what they already know from the Word of God. Teaching is instructional. It can be monotone. If it's the Word of God, we shouldn't fall asleep. We should listen. We should obey it. We should put it into practice. We learn things from teaching. But preaching is motivational to get us to do what we know is right to do. Now, they met on Sunday, the Lord's Day. They observed the Lord's Supper. Paul preached a sermon, and it was a long-winded sermon. Now, he'd been gone for years. He's been traveling. He's been 3 months in some locations. He's just going to be here for a short while. He's going to give them the whole load. He's going to tell them everything. Now, there's a fellow at church there. Y'all know him, Eutychus. You probably got a cousin named Eutychus, you know. Eutychus is sitting in the window in the third loft of the building where Paul is preaching. And he fell asleep while Paul was preaching the Word of God. Now, can you imagine falling asleep while the Apostle Paul is preaching and telling about all these things that's just happened? It can happen. Some of y'all fall asleep when I'm preaching all the time. I know you struggle to do that. I get monotone and it's too hot and, you know, whatever. That's why we keep it cold enough to freeze meat in here. Try to keep you awake. You've been too busy yesterday. Didn't get enough sleep. Stayed up watching television. So you're sleepy. I preached at the college last week for their graduation dinner. They just ate a big dinner. It was the end of the evening. It was about 6:30 when we went into the auditorium. They did not turn the air conditioning on. It was about 74 degrees in there. And y'all know I was mopping sweat just to be able to see out of my glasses. And those kids were falling asleep all over the auditorium. It was 189 students, and they were all there except maybe somebody had to work. And the professors were there. And there was several of them struggling to stay awake. And it was warm in there. It was late. They'd eaten a big meal. I understand that. Maybe Eutychus ate his lunch. He was up high. Maybe the heat rose. Maybe it got warm up there. But remember this. He was in the right place. He was listening to the right man. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And he fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, he fell out of the window. From the third loft. Now, if a story or area is 10 feet high, he could have been 30 feet in the air. And he fell and he was dead. But Paul did like the prophet of God. He went over and he laid himself on him. And he prayed. And God raised him from the dead. And he sat up. He ate something. Started talking till daylight. He probably had a story to tell. He certainly had one to tell for a long time after he left that place. Now we remember Eutychus fell asleep. We remember Thomas denied the Lord. I like to remember that Thomas fell down and confessed publicly, "My Lord and my God," when he saw Jesus. And I like to remember that Eutychus was in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, listening to the right preacher. Yeah, he fell asleep. But God preserved him and raised him up. And I think if we do the right things, God will preserve us and raise us up. And Sunday's coming. Today's Sunday here. Won't be long, it'll be around again. 1 week, 7 days. Will we be in the right place? Will we be doing the right thing? God's divine protection is important. And if we are, I believe He can protect us and raise us up. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the church and the faithfulness of Your people. That You'll bless them and encourage them today. We ask for the Spirit of God to work in hearts even now, that folks might, Lord, search their heart and dedicate themselves afresh and new to You and their service and in their loyalty and their faithfulness. And Father, if there's somebody not saved, we pray for their soul today. Deal with them by Your Spirit, we pray, and help them to come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.